Our sermon text for today is from Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Again, hear the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us through your word this morning. Give us humble, open hearts to receive what you say, to understand it, and to faithfully apply it. It is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm not sure how old I was, but sometime in grade school, we had an art project called string art. We were supposed to find a picture, put it on a piece of plywood, and pound some small finish nails in at certain points along the picture, and then remove the picture and then take string, put it all around the nails and connect everything up. Well, I went all out. My picture was a design like you get from Spirograph, if you've seen that. And it was on a board that was a foot and a half square. I used somewhere around 100 nails and a lot of string. I ended up with a very large, elaborate, multicolored design, and it's still hanging in my old bedroom in my parents' home. But if you could lay out the book of Ephesians on a board like that, and you could use nails and string to connect all of the themes, and the way Paul ties together the blessings and the commands and the doctrines, you would have an elaborate piece of string art with lots of nails and string. I have no idea what it would look like, but it would be elaborate. Because this next section in chapter 6 that we're looking at here, this is where nearly all of the strings would come together. We're near the end of Ephesians, and Paul ties together the blessings and the commands and the doctrines that he's laid out throughout the whole letter. One scholar has noted over 30 commands from chapters 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6 that are tied together and reinforced in these verses. In one sense, it's like the whole letter has been building to this point. Why is that? Well, remember that chapters 1 through 3 answer the question, who are we? They describe many blessings that we've already been given in Christ, as well as blessings that are yet to come in the future. They also describe the church and how there's no longer a separation between Jew and Gentile. Instead, we are one people of God, united together in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, because of who we are in Christ, Paul commanded that we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And the rest of the letter is how that works out in life. Paul kept coming back to the metaphor of walking, how we live. He was telling us different ways to walk. We're not to walk like the Gentiles. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And we're to walk circumspectly, with care and with wisdom. And with all of that instruction, we now come to the end of the letter. And it's like Paul says to us, now walking like I've commanded is not going to be like a walk in the park. Instead, it's going to be a walk on the battlefield while actively battling with the enemy. He talks about armor and weapons, and the enemy or the enemies. It's said that Ephesians sums up the Christian life better than any other book of the Bible. And here we are at the end of the letter, and we find out that the concluding instructions it gives on the Christian life are instructions about a battle. There have been hints of that, as Paul has talked about the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience, and the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that the church makes the wisdom of God known to. There's an enemy that we must do battle with. And here are the final words Paul gives in preparation for that lifelong battle. Today, in verses 10 through 13, we're going to look at three things that Paul tells us here. He reminds us of who we are. He tells us who our enemy is. And then he tells us where the battle is going to take place. So first, who are we? How do we have the ability to engage in a battle like that? Well, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." First off, we're brethren. Paul is speaking to us together as a church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not fighting one another. We're united as one man in Christ. We're in the battle of the Christian life together, and we're going to need one another. One of the places this ties back to is the first part of chapter 4, where Paul commanded us to endeavor to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In this battle, we must be bearing with one another, helping one another. We must be knit together with one another and growing together in maturity and unity. It's just one word, brethren. Yet it describes something that we must remember about who we are. It points out that we must approach this battle not as lone individuals, not as isolated families. We must approach it as a church. And the reason we're brothers and sisters is because we're united to Christ. He's the head and we're his body. And he reigns in us and through us as we live in obedience to him. Then Paul continues in verse 10 with more about who we are. Brethren, be strong in the Lord. Well, that's really how we're brethren. We're in the Lord. And since we're in the Lord, our strength comes from the Lord. And remember, in the Lord, that's Paul's shorthand way of saying that we are united with Christ. It's because we are united with Christ that we have all the blessings that God has given us. Those blessings that Paul described in chapters 1 through 3. And one of those blessings is God's power toward us. We're to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And the phrase, the power of his might, that ties back to chapter 1, starting in verse 19. There Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. As he says in verses 20 and 21 then, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then Paul prays for us in chapter 3, verse 16. He prays that we would be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man. Our strength must come from God's Spirit. And the tense of the verb, be strong, there in chapter 6, verse 10, means that it's not a one-time giving. It's not a one-time giving of strength. It's ongoing, and it must be ongoing, an ongoing dependence on God constantly giving us strength. And how do we grow in that strength? Well, like many things in life, it's really basic. First, we come and we worship God together on Sundays, whenever it is at all possible. And this ties back to at least a couple of places in Ephesians. At the end of chapter 2, it says that we are being fitted together as a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. When we come together, we're a holy temple and we worship God together. And from chapter 5, verse 18, and following from there, as we're filled with God's Spirit, we worship God and we minister to one another as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we worship God from the heart, and we give thanks to God in all things. So now here in Ephesians 6, Paul is talking about a battle. He's talking about being strong in the Lord, and we're connecting that with worship. Exactly how does that work? Well, you may have heard the statement before, worship is warfare. You can see it in many places in Scripture, but one clear example is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm just going to summarize that, but tonight around the supper table, take it out and read through the first 30 verses. Get all the details and see how God works there. But what's going on is the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people from Mount Seir, who were the Edomites, they all came at once to do battle with Judah. Now, this was when Jehoshaphat was king. And it says, he set himself to seek Yahweh. He proclaimed a fast. Judah gathered from all the cities to seek Yahweh. They all gathered, and Jehoshaphat prayed to Yahweh. He prayed, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And Yahweh spoke to them. He spoke through his prophet Jahaziel. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says Yahweh to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for this battle is not yours, but God's. So the people went out to where the battle was going to be. And it says, when they began to sing and to praise. So they went to where the battle was going to be, and they started off with worship. And it says, Yahweh set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the Edomites to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the Edomites, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the battlefield, they saw dead bodies all over the place. No one had escaped. When Israel was faithful, and their first line of defense against the enemy was worship and dependence on God, God fought their battles, and their enemies were defeated. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it worked like this, and sometimes God actually had them do some fighting. But he fought for them, and their strength came from him. When we gather for worship, we're strengthened in his word. We're nourished at the supper. We're demonstrating our dependence on our God and our love for him. We're also calling on God to act, to use his mighty power to bring all the nations to bow before and worship him. So we grow in being strong in the Lord as we gather for worship, and we also engage in battle while we worship. And there are other ways that we grow strong in the Lord. One includes hearing, reading, and learning his word. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's in the midst of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And then a little earlier in 4, verse 14, he says, we should not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Well, correct doctrine comes from the Word. And we renew our minds as we learn correct doctrine and understand how to apply it. And as we apply it, more and more we take off the old man of sin and we put on the new man in Christ. Renewing our minds in this way is a lifelong process. Along with reading and learning the Bible, one of the best ways to renew our minds is to memorize verses and larger portions like paragraphs or chapters. Then God's Word is part of you. It's in your memory. You'll be able to recall it, and His Word will shape you. Different situations in life will remind you of something that you've memorized, and you'll see new or old ways to apply it. And when you're tested or tempted, just like when Jesus was tempted in the desert, you turn to the Word and you resist temptation. Another way we're strengthened in the Lord, we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. We're strengthened as a church when we use our gifts to minister to one another and to minister with one another. As Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, as every one of us does our share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Whether you are one who ministers to someone else, or you're ministered to by someone else, it's all part of the growth and edification of the church. It's interesting. It seems like so much in the Christian life always comes back to these basic foundational practices. And there's a reason for that. They're basic and foundational. They form the foundation of our growth in the faith. If they become unimportant and we let them slide, our foundation begins to crumble. These things are critically important. Well, after instructing us on who we are, where our strength comes from in this battle, Paul tells us who the enemy is. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then just two verses later, at the end of that same paragraph, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Twice in the same paragraph, Paul says almost the same thing. It's very important to him that we put on the full armor of God, and the reason is so that we can stand against the enemy in this battle. This isn't an ordinary battle. There's no other battle like it because of who the enemy is. As Paul says at the end of verse 11, the enemy is the devil or Satan. And we have to be able to stand against his wiles, his schemes, his strategies of war. He's a brilliant general. He has an incredible set of strategies that easily lead to our defeat and destruction. He doesn't fight according to any rules. He doesn't follow the Geneva Convention. There's no such thing as a fair fight to him. He invented fighting dirty. For him, there are no rules, and he gives no quarter. He hates God, and he hates God's people. That all sounds grim. We have to do battle with an enemy like that? But really, the fact that we're engaged in a battle with him is incredibly good news. And we should fully expect his rage. And here's why. Back at the beginning of chapter 2, it said, we were dead in the sins in which we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And he works in the sons of disobedience. We used to be among the sons of disobedience, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind. When we were in that state, we weren't in any battle with the devil. We were his subjects. We were doing his bidding. We were dead, but God made us alive. He united us with Christ and seated us with him on his throne. As Colossians 1:13 says, God delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So now, we're no longer the devil's subjects. We're the subjects of Christ. And now there is a battle. And this battle, it isn't just with Satan. He has a whole army with him. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle, and with wrestle, think of that as we do not engage in hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In verse 12, Paul gives us a bigger picture of who our enemy is. He doesn't dwell on a lot of details. He doesn't tell us what they look like, if we could even see them. He doesn't tell us how they're organized. Some scholars try to figure that out based on those different words, principalities, rulers, powers. Are they different ranks of demons in Satan's army? We don't know. Not here nor elsewhere in Scripture do we get those kinds of details, because that's not where our focus needs to be. What Paul does make clear is they're not human, they're not flesh and blood. They're powerful, they're rulers of darkness, they're spirits, they're wicked, and they're in heavenly places. If we look at other places in Scripture, we see a little more of what Satan and his hosts do. And just as a parenthetical thought there, many times when you see Satan or the devil referenced in Scripture, it's not referring only to him. Many times it's a shorthand way of referring to him and all of his hosts. In Scripture, he and his army are shown to exercise quite a few different roles, and we need to be aware of them. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he hinders us. In Revelation 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. Matthew 4, he's the tempter. 1 Timothy 3, he sets snares. 1 Corinthians 11, he's the deceiver. 1 Peter 5:8, he's our adversary who seeks to devour us. Revelation 9, he's the destroyer. So what we must do from Paul's description in Ephesians 6:12 is understand that our enemy, this army of spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, is far more crafty and devious, far stronger than we are in our human strength. So we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to put on his full armor. We don't want to be foolish and battle an enemy like that on our own. Sometimes we get distracted. We're distracted from understanding this battle, and instead we think we're fighting against other people or against institutions here on earth. And that's one of the devil's strategies. He fools us into fighting against a decoy. One of his best tricks is to get us to fight against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know he works in the sons of disobedience. They are flesh and blood, and they can be incredibly wicked. We've seen that through history. They're pawns that he uses. And there are ways in which we must engage with them to stop things like abortion, for instance. But they're not the primary enemy. When Jesus was on earth, he was casting out demons. And that was an advanced sign of his final victory. His final victory was sealed and guaranteed through his death and resurrection. So the war is won. But that didn't end the battle. The church is still here. The powers of darkness are still here. We're in the war zone in which the kingdom of God advances against the powers of darkness. The church, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, faces the gates of hell. But those gates shall not prevail. Here's how Abraham Kuyper described this battle. He said, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is engaged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. So through Christ, though Christ has won the war, there still is an intense battle that's beyond our human capabilities. And it's for that reason that it's so important that we put on the whole armor of God so that we're able to stand and remain standing to the end. Next week, we'll look at what is this armor that we're talking about that we need to put on. And that will also help us to see how we need to engage in this battle. So far here, we've seen who we are in this battle, and we've seen who our enemy is. Next, Paul tells us where this battle takes place. First off, our enemy is in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm. Now that may seem daunting. How can we do battle there? Well, remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Also, we've already mentioned we're seated with Christ on his throne. And Christ's throne is in the heavenly places, far above the devil and all his hosts. We're at the peak of that realm in Christ. So yes, we do battle in that realm through prayer, faith, and obedience. Something else that indicates where the battle takes place is the second half of the letter. In that part, Paul addresses how we should live. And the bookends to that section are unity in the church in chapter 4 and household relationships, chapters 5 and 6. As we studied those sections, we saw that Paul addresses unity in the relationships there extensively. He knows that's where the enemy will attack. Pride, divisiveness, gossip, and other sins of the tongue, those are frequently the strategies he uses against the church. Adultery, pornography, other sexual sins that destroy marriages and children. We've seen many pastors and ministry leaders fall to sexual sin over the past several years. And that's the word we use to describe someone caught in sin. They fell. Well, did you notice four times in this section, Paul says, we're to stand. Now, initially, when I kept seeing that we're supposed to stand, I thought, well, that seems kind of weak. All we're supposed to do is stand? That's the goal? But we need to remember what warfare was like back then. Most of it was done at very close quarters with sword and shield. If you fell during the battle, you were pretty easily killed and done for. Armies would clash together on foot, and unless there was a retreat, the last army standing was the victor. When the attacks from the enemy come, we must be strong in the Lord, faithful, obedient to Him. In order to remain standing in 1 Chronicles 11, David was king, and he was with Eleazar, one of David's legendary three mighty men. The Philistines gathered against the Israelites, and the Israelites fled before them. But David and Eleazar took their stand in a barley field. And as the Philistine army attacked them, they stood their ground and killed the Philistines. And there was a great victory. Can you imagine standing in a battle against an army, and at the end, they're the last ones standing? Their faith was in the Lord, and their strength came from the Lord. We're in a battle with a horribly formidable foe and his army. He hates our Lord and us with an intense hatred. He and his hosts are very crafty and absolutely ruthless. Their goal is to destroy anything they can that belongs to God. They attack to destroy us, our witness, our faith, our love for one another, our trust in God's character, our love for God, and our obedience to Him. The reason they want to destroy us so badly is because we're united to Christ the Lord. He's the sovereign ruler on his throne far above them all. And he's placed us on his throne with him. We know the final outcome. Christ has won the war, but the battle is still on. We have a full set of armor that we must take up. We plan to look at that next week. We must stand strong in the Lord, in his might, not in our own, and we must stand together, fighting for and helping one another. And we must remember we're standing in the Lord, united to him. He holds us, and no one can snatch us from his hand. So whatever comes, keep standing in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ has conquered sin. And the devil and the war is won. In your wisdom, we are here as your church, still engaged in the battle. You have united us with Christ. You hold us securely, and our trust is in you, and our strength is from you. Grant us faithfulness, diligence, courage to help one another and together stand strong in Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.